Let us pray. You call to us, O God, from your holy word, from where you are at work, from around the corner, from just outside the window where the world waits for us. You call to us and invite us to come away with you, to find our home in your holy embrace, to share the love that we have found with those around us. Guide us, we pray, to take your word to heart, to let it be our guide. We ask this and all things in the name of Christ, our constant companion on the way. Amen. So, there are few things in this world that humans get more worked up about than these three: politics, money, and sex. People are passionate about their stances. Conflict arises when there is disagreement. Opinions are shared in lively debate. And yet, for all the interest that we have in these three things, we don't talk about them that much at church. We don't want to get political, at least not specifically, because we don't want the church to seem partisan when it says that all are welcome. We don't talk nearly enough about money, even though for the church, it is necessary to operate in the world. And for many, it is a master that often competes with Christ for attention. And we don't talk about sex. Sure, we talk about love of neighbor, and we celebrate the love of two people, and we marry people, and we talk generally about the agapic or communal love that God has for us and that we have for God. But we don't talk about erotic love, because how could something connected to a physical act have anything to do with a spiritual journey? Well, I have good news for you, because today we're going to talk about one of those three things. And surprise, it's not politics and it's not money. Today, Stephen read for us a piece of scripture from the Song of Solomon, or Song of Songs. It's a brief book, only 8 chapters. Where some books of the Bible tell stories about exile and others go deep into law and genealogy, and still others tell about the life and times of priests, prophets, and a savior, the Song of Solomon is unique among them all. This whole book is about the love between two people. It is about anticipation, about yearning. It is about passionate, erotic love. And throughout the whole book, there is not one mention of God, not one prayer of a person invoking the divine to come and save them, not one foreshadowing of the coming Messiah or the eventual kingdom. Because it's a song, a story about love, a story about two people, each longing for the passionate embrace of the other and the anticipation of that union. Still, despite what the book is on the surface, that hasn't stopped theologians from across time digging to see what the book might be underneath, beyond a love story. The prevailing interpretation is that these two lovers in the story represent God and God's chosen people, whether they are the Israelites, Christians, or just creation in general. The idea is that when the author was penning these words, they had in mind that that it was God leaping and bounding through the mountains, calling to us through the window, saying, "Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away." That we are the maiden, longing for God's presence, God's embrace, God's touch. It's a fine interpretation and indeed tells us a great deal about the level of intimacy that is a part of our relationship with God. Not just associates or good friends, but lovers, lifelong companions. But while it is a good way to read the story, that the main characters are pointing beyond themselves to some deeper or higher meaning, it takes something away from the beauty of the story and the fact that it is in the Bible at all. What if it is there because our human relationships, our expressions of love, along with the physical ones, are as significant as the relationship that we have with our Maker? That our created selves are a part of the building of the kingdom and not just obstacles to be overcome? That's another classic interpretation of humanity's journey of faith. That one must shed oneself of the material, the physical, if one can truly deepen their spirituality. But this thinking has led to years of repression of a fairly significant part of what it means to be human, and completely ignores that in creation, God saw the created humans and called us good, worthy of creation, worthy of existence, an existence so worthy of experiencing that God does so in the person of Jesus Christ. The Song of Solomon narrows its vision on a few particular aspects of being human, the physical and emotional expressions of love. The language is obvious in that there is a deep yearning between the two for union. And the book is filled with double entendres and innuendos, hiding nothing about what each lover yearns for. In today's reading, when the voice of the young stag speaks, he uses language meant to evoke imagery of spring, the time of sowing, the time when new life is budding, ready to burst forth. But it is not farming or fig picking that the maiden is being invited to participate in, but rather the unity of their bodies and souls, the culmination of their courtship. There is beauty in that yearning. There is something holy about their longing to be together. And it is beautiful and holy, not because it might be about God, but because our relationships, intimate ones too, are gifts from God, beautiful and holy. And it is in those intimate, so close where one relationships that light shines on the most important factors of a relationship, like the trust that we have in the arms of our lovers, the security that is found there, the honesty that can exist between two people who come to know each other inside and out, blemishes, scars, and birthmarks. It is the kind of partnership where there's no need to hide parts of ourselves because who we are has already been laid bare, physically and emotionally speaking. The voice of my beloved, arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. How these two long for one another. So it's true. I struggle to see this passage or the book as a whole as a metaphor for God's relationship with God's chosen people, with humanity. I like to think that love is such a powerful force, our relationships so integral to our journey of faith, that a book about passion, yearning, and love is there on its own merits. I do, however, think that there is value in the passionate relationship depicted here in informing our relationship with God rather than pointing to it. We often treat God or Christ as so separate from us, as above us, as disconnected from us. Sure, sometimes we talk about Christ as our companion on the road, but sometimes it's an awkward silence kind of walk, or at best, a small talk about the weather or highlights of my day kind of walk. But why can't our relationship with Christ be like the one depicted in the Song of Solomon? Not just to follow him or to seek him, but to love him, to long for him, to find his embrace and feel at home there, safe. The voice of my beloved, here he comes. As we walk this road of faith, hearing the call of Christ, we can respond with the same expectation in our hearts. And when he says, "Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away," we can trust that he says it with passion and affection, more than a companion, not just a friend, a lover. So let us go from this time with a deeper appreciation for all our relationships, those with God and those with one another. Let us strive to experience fully the gift of this life and the expressions of love that we have along the way, the physical, the emotional, the spiritual. And may we know that they all play a part in our coming to God's embrace. Amen.